Well, tonight I'm going to continue on with seven steps to walking in the wisdom and counsel of God. And a number of things have come up with this. So I've the Holy Spirit's given me some things to add to the outline. So I'm just going to go where he takes me, do a bit of review first. The first step was place the Word of God first in your life and always measure it as your final authority, walking by faith on that Word and not by your five physical senses. In the scripture, the chief scripture we dealt with was Joshua 1 and the call to meditate in the Word day and night. And then it says, then you will have success, then you will prosper. And for us, that means we'll have success in carrying out the will of God, and we'll prosper in all that we do because we're blessed to be a blessing. And so we can continually impart God's best as we do that. It's a very basic thing, but when we put the Word of God first, when we seek His counsel first, obviously we're going to prosper. But again, the key is that we're not in this thing for ourselves. We are blessed by God to bless and empower God's other people and God's people to come into the fullness of what God has for them, to come into the unity of faith so that we can be in one accord. And so that's very, very important. And number two, in every situation or circumstance, always go directly to the Word of God. In other words, don't see something happening and just start thinking and thinking and thinking, how am I going to handle this? Because unfortunately, you might get an answer that comes very easily, but it won't be God. It'll be the answer of your mind, and the devil's directly behind that. So do not operate by memory only, but open your Bible and read the verse aloud. You don't always have to do that. Maybe you can quote it aloud, but it's a good practice. Thus, your five physical senses will be attuned to the Word of God rather than fixed on the physical circumstances. And it also constitutes acting on the Word that calls us to fix our eyes on Jesus. So when you fix your eyes on the Word, it just makes it. It's a connection that helps. And we looked at the scripture, John 6:63, the flesh profits nothing. It's the Spirit that gives life. Absolute principle. See, these scriptures need to be burned in our hearts, because when they are, then there'll be that spontaneous outflow of revelation and empowerment for us to walk above the flesh and to bear maximum fruit for the kingdom. And of course, Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. That's a command. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. That ultimately is the only way that the Christian will fulfill their destiny in Christ, is by continually acknowledging him in all their ways. Number three was develop a righteousness consciousness. And that would mean forsaking the sin consciousness. As a Christian develops a righteousness consciousness, that is who they are in Christ, then that will ultimately cause the sin consciousness to be moved out of the way. But you're going to be operating in one or the other. So we need to be operating in an absolute righteousness consciousness and know who we are in Christ. Actually understand the Anointed One and his anointing that abides within us. And of course, one of the scriptures was, Romans 12, do not be conformed to this world. I don't believe there's ever been a more dangerous time for a Christian to be conformed to the world than now. Because the spirits of Antichrist are working overtime to try and overwhelm the minds of people in order to, of course, bring his plan for the New World Order to pass. And at the same time, of course, as we are totally conformed to the image of Christ, we are coming into the state of the glorious church and the remnant church, the pure and spotless bride. And so these two forces, are the Holy Spirit and the spirits of Antichrist, are working radically to cause this great division. So for a Christian to be conformed to the world, that is to have heart fellowship with the world and its ways and its thinking, is a very, very dangerous thing. Because it's not just a matter of being in the wrong place, it's a matter of also being in the wrong place and believing you're in the will of God. We looked at the scripture in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Again, we have to have a revelation of what Christ did at Calvary, and know that it belongs to us. Not to everybody else, but to us. That's very important. 1 Corinthians 1:30, by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. By his doing. And it will always be by his doing. So I just want to, the Holy Spirit gave me a few or brought to remembrance a few words that he'd given me concerning sin consciousness. And it's very important for us to understand that we need to move above that plane of thinking and consciousness. And here's just a few words. We cannot allow ourselves to think naturally, that is, lean on our own understanding. For if we do, then we remain bound by a sin consciousness. It's automatic. It doesn't matter how good the thought appears. If it's not revelation by the Spirit, then we're bound by a sin consciousness. And this will preclude us from receiving God's best into our lives, spirit, soul, body, and financially. Why? Because we won't have the proper image of ourselves, and it doesn't matter how subtle the attack of the spirits of darkness are, if we allow sin consciousness to work in our lives in any way, we will consider ourselves in some way unworthy to receive what God has for us. And when you have unworthiness, you don't have faith. You have faith in the lies of the devil, which make you believe you're unworthy. And now, as we know, we're called to be a people who walk in absolute faith, working through a perfect love. We're a people who are called to be pure, and we're a people who are called to walk this entire thing out. I mean, no thing left behind. We're talking about fulfilling every word of prophecy ever spoken in the last 6,000 years concerning the fullness of God's plan for the church and for Israel as well. So again, right there, we understand that we need to be a people who are fellowshipping with God and seeking the revelation of God and the counsel of God at all times. Very, very critical. I really believe that those in the fivefold ministry in this hour are really speaking from the heart of the Father to fine-tune those who are willing to go on into the fullness of God's will. The people who are outside of that, the people who are fellowshipping with the world, are not paying attention. Because whether they realize it or not, or say it or not, they feel or believe in their heart that they've already arrived. Well, they've maybe arrived where their goal is, but we will not have arrived until we step out of this place. We're going to fulfill the will of God, and it's going to be a wonderful trip. A word that the Father gave me concerning sin consciousness, he said, if one of my children is continually seeking to look at things through their own eyes. Again, that part of that means fixing our eyes on ourselves, focusing on ourselves, very dangerous thing. Then it is certain that they remain bound by a sin consciousness. Again, an absolute statement. It is as my children continually seek to look at things through my eyes, then it is certain that they shall have an ever-expanding revelation of the righteousness consciousness that abides within them, and which is theirs in Christ. Now, very, very important thing. We need to be a people who are seeking to see all things through the Father's eyes. When we do that, then it puts a whole different perspective on things, and it causes us to walk above sin and some of the things that I'm going to talk about, like taking offense or holding to unforgiveness and so on. In other words, the more one abides in a righteousness consciousness, it is to that degree that boldness will be manifested in their lives. Proverbs says that the righteous are as bold as a lion. This isn't something we work up to. If you're working up to boldness, then itself is involved. No, it's a spontaneous manifestation of the righteousness of God abiding within us and the force of righteousness flowing forth, the force that will speak and do whatever's necessary in any given moment to represent the righteousness of God, to be a vessel of that righteousness, and that causes things. I'd like to do a teaching on that sometime. That causes things. That changes things. That's really one of the key forces to turning the world upside down. Because it doesn't matter where they are, how deeply in deception they are, a person or a corporate body, when the righteousness of God flows forth, it's going to turn their thinking upside down. It's going to expose their heart. Because righteousness always drives unrighteousness right out of the way. And if people want to repent, that's a good thing. Then they can just step right into that blessing of God and the revelation of his righteousness and his love for them. But if they remain in rebellion, they're going to have to flee. And that's going to be, of course, one of the chief characteristics of the glorious church, is that the devil and those that align themselves with him will be perpetually in terror and fleeing from those who are walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. That's good news. Another word, whenever one has a consciousness of, whatever one has a consciousness of, then that is what controls their attitude. And it is one's attitude that motivates and controls both their words and their actions. So again, what I'm really talking about here, and really continuing on from Romans 12, we're talking about being transformed by the renewing of our mind. I mean, to an intense degree. I mean, to really allow the Holy Spirit to renew our minds, remove any improper mindsets and wrong attitudes and preconceived notions. I'll tell you, this is a church that's going to walk in pinpoint accuracy. And they're going to walk with the authority of God. Why? Because they're speaking and doing exactly what He would have them speak and do. That's not an impossibility like many, many still think, which again is a mindset of sin consciousness. No, we're going to be a people who do nothing on our own initiative and who are totally empowered by God. And so we will have that proper attitude towards God and towards man. Number four was believe on the name of Jesus and love one another. Now, there's a lot in there, and I did a few scriptures last time, but there was a key part here in Philippians 2, and it was, therefore, if there was any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. I mean, Paul wouldn't have written that if it wasn't a possibility. And it's just been foolishness that vast multitudes have remained in a place of division, when clearly we're called to be of the same mind, walking in love, united in spirit, and intent on one purpose, and that is to carry out the will of God individually and corporately with, again, pinpoint accuracy. He goes on to say, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Again, as the love of God is shed abroad in the Christian's heart, then these things become a spontaneous manifestation in our lives. And it's not something we can strive to do. It's the harder you strive to walk in holiness, the faster you're going to fall. That's not a bad thing, but it's unnecessary if we just set ourselves in the place of God's presence and allow His love to be shed abroad in our heart. And then 1 John 3:21-24 says, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. This is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He has commanded us. Now, there's a couple of things here. This is actually where I finished last week. So I'll begin here. One of the things that God's really laid on my heart is this whole area of unforgiveness. And shockingly enough, it is the most serious problem in the church. This, you would think, would be the one area that the Christian at all costs to themselves would avoid. But unfortunately, what's happened is, and I'm going to go on to share more about why this is so important to the schemes of the enemy, clearly the scripture states that unless we forgive, then God is unable to forgive us. Literally, that's what it means. He's not sitting there in heaven saying, well, if you don't forgive, I'm not going to forgive you. It's not that at all. It's through our unforgiveness that we put into motion a lot of things, and they're very, very serious things. One of them is a blatant denial of the blood of Jesus, which is the most serious thing. And so the other thing is it allows the devil to do whatever he wants to do as long as that unforgiveness is maintained. Now, as a matter of fact, the Lord spoke that to me back at 96. He began to teach me on the importance of forgiveness and, of course, the children of God walking in love. But the thing was, I finally, at the end of about a six-month period, I said, Father, I mean, what is it that the devil can do? Because he was showing me so many things. He says whatever he wants to do for however long that he's allowed to do it. Now, that becomes very serious in this area, or this time frame, because We are really on the threshold of many things. We're on the threshold of the establishment of divine government. We're in a place where God is about to move in a radical way to humble those who have exalted themselves and exalt those, or give them the proper platform, to those who have humbled themselves before him. Okay, so it's very, very important that we understand this thing about forgiving. Very, very important. Now, I just want to share this on a couple of levels, because the first level is that there are many people who have been faithful to seek first the kingdom of God for many years. Now, those aren't people who want to hold to unforgiveness. That's a given. But there's still a little trap there that we can fall into if we're not diligent to put ourselves in the presence of the Father, in the presence of his word. Because when Satan begins to, and it begins when we're born, he begins to come against us. He begins to his quest to control our lives, hopefully unto death. That's what his aim is. Now, what's important in this is that although there are people who are seeking God, if they hold part back, and that means most likely holding unforgiveness to some degree, then it's really in the deepest recesses of the heart. Just remember what I said. Satan's scheme against us began when we were born. And so his quote-unquote foundation for his scheme against us begins in those early years, and it's built on from there. So even though we may still be influenced by certain things in a negative way, maybe certain things that offend us, we need to allow God to go back in and get that root out. Now, I'll just share briefly an experience I had. I got a revelation of the importance of forgiveness at a very early time in my walk. Now, I didn't think I knew it all. I don't mean that. But about 12 years went by, and I wasn't conscious of any unforgiveness in my heart. I wasn't conscious at all. As a matter of fact, if somebody asked me, I'd say, well, no, I don't know of any. I would never say I didn't have any, but I would say that, no, I'm not conscious of any. And then God began to work in me. He began to put me through a very intense refining process from 92 till 96. Now, during that time, I was able to do a lot of things. But I'll tell you, there were areas of my life that were absolutely paralyzed. And I look back there now, and I could see it was like a split screen. On one hand, God was, you know, working. And again, I was getting a lot of things done, getting certain writings transcribed and so on. But on the other hand, I was having great difficulty with this ground of unforgiveness that suddenly surfaced by the power of the Holy Spirit. And situations I'd been in before that I handled with ease, now I couldn't stand it. And I it almost took everything I had just to keep my mouth shut. And so God was dealing with me. And it was at that time I realized that I'd never be able to say that I know what's in there, only he does. And that's the attitude we should have at all times. So anyway, that finally ended. That was hard, I'm telling you. And from that, I learned that, no, we need to put ourselves in a position where God can expose whatever he needs to expose, and that's a wonderful thing. And so that's the encouragement to those who are truly seeking God. Never think you've arrived from that position. Only God knows what's in there. And I'll just add something else, why it is so critical. What we are called to do is, again, to be pure vessels of his love, to be pure vessels of his glory. We're called to be a people who, again, fulfill the mandate for the church perfectly. And so God has to remove all those things. And of course, we're a people who want those out. Okay, so that's my encouragement there, is just, you know, stay in that fellowship with God and allow him to remove any blockages, because by now, they may be deep, but they're very subtle, and they're not something we're consciously working on. Okay, that's the first level. The second level is that there are people who have had things done to them, which we all have, but they have chosen, through a very subtle but yet act of the will, to hold to some form of unforgiveness. Now, this is causing all manner of chaos in their lives. They may not even be aware of it outwardly, but spiritually, they're moving a little bit further, a little bit further, a little bit further away from the fullness of their kingdom position. And that's a very dangerous thing. And so it's very important, again, that we never think that we've arrived for the position of knowing our own hearts. God knows what's in our heart. He knows what we need. He knows the word we need. He knows where we need to be with him and so on. So we need to be doing that. I'm gonna go on with that a little bit, probably now. There's a good ending to this, and it has something to do with the third day anointing. But this spirit of unforgiveness is a very, very subtle thing. And in many cases, people have come to the place, again, where they're not conscious of any unforgiveness outwardly. But it's very important to go in and make sure that God is able to bring anything in us to the surface at this time. Because Marcia prayed just before we started about stepping into the fullness of Jubilee, and Shelley prayed. It's very important that we are free from these things, because we will step in. And I'll tell you, the freedom that those who are faithful to seek first the kingdom are going to experience is absolutely something we couldn't have even imagined this side of heaven. So the reward is great. But it's no time to be fooling with anything that would cause the blood of Jesus to be stopped from working effectually in our lives. We need the blood. We need the protection. We need everything that we have in Christ. So that's extremely important. Okay, just a few words here, just some things to chew on. But it's, again, it's absolute. There are so many mindsets remaining in many that are very, very spiritually immature, even though they may not realize it. This is one of them. If one blames someone else for anything, then they are being held captive by a spirit of unforgiveness. Anything. It doesn't matter what people do. It doesn't matter if it's obvious that people have done something. Don't put any blame. Forgive and let God do whatever needs to be done. Here's some words. If any one of my children hold on to, that is maintain, any degree of unforgiveness in their heart, then they shall surely leave themselves wide open to any evil spirit Satan chooses to use against them to build vast strongholds in their life and ministry. All unforgiveness has its root in rebelliousness and self-exaltation. So now we start stripping the thing down. We begin to understand that when we talked about open doors many times, this is a wide open door. Not something that the Christian can afford in this hour, because in the same time that Christians are learning to walk in the fullness of their authority and walk in the fullness of their covenant, that is divine protection and so on, there are also spirits of death being released. We've seen the spirits of terror and panic and spirits of death being released to take people out. It's no more an attempt to hinder the glorious church. The attempt now is to stop it. But the good news is, as these spirits move forth, that God is setting them up so that we can move forth. And as a matter of fact, one of the things that's happening now on the timetable, and which will accelerate the Civil War, is that God is coming to deal with the spirit of rebellion. But the good news is, as the spirit of rebellion is driven out of the midst of God's people, it will leave an open path to the spirit of death, or the spirits of death and darkness. And again, they'll be put to flight, and many captives will be set free. And I mean gloriously free, because the very root of the stronghold that Satan's been controlling them with will be just totally eliminated, if their heart is open to that. If they're not too busy running and holding to their alignment with the lies of the enemy and the spirits of rebellion. But they will be put to flight, and it will allow the glorious church a clear avenue to do great devastation to the kingdom of darkness. One is never going to come to the place wherein they receive God's perfect answer. Again, we're getting back now to divine wisdom or the counsel of God in any given situation if they maintain any trace of unforgiveness in their heart. You notice the word maintain. Now, maintain is you can have a car, but there's also a way to maintain it. It's totally different. If you don't maintain your car, it's going to break down eventually. So maintaining is something you have your hands on, something you've made a willful decision in this case. So, again, one of the reasons why I'm dealing with this is, you know, we're talking about walking in the counsel of God. Well, if we maintain unforgiveness, we are not going to have the counsel of God. It's that simple. So it's very, very important in that area also. The spirit of forgiveness supersedes the spirit of unforgiveness. Now, what is the spirit of forgiveness? That's one of the many, many aspects of the spirit of love, the Holy Spirit. And so when we're walking in the spirit, when we're sowing to the spirit, that will supersede any unforgiveness. It will supersede the desire to take offense at things. And again, it puts all these things into motion. See, I'm not talking about a bunch of stuff we can do to be successful. I'm talking about hooking into God so that his life spontaneously manifests and causes us to rise above this, and that his wisdom and his counsel is continually flowing into our lives, regardless of what we need at any given moment. We're talking about the empowerment of God. To talk about a church that is operating in anything less than the entire empowerment of God is second day thinking. It's sin consciousness. No, it's going to be Christ all in all. The absoluteness is there. But only a pure heart will be able to walk in that. Another word from the Father. My children, forgive the sins of any by speaking words of love at all times. It's not always easy, as we know. Sometimes you just want to grit your teeth, either not say anything, or you want to say something to somebody else. Very, very important. Listen to this. So they retain the sins of any by speaking unwholesome words, words that are rooted and grounded in unforgiveness, and which seek only to, in some way, exact retribution. It's a very subtle thing. One of the real dangers of unforgiveness is that it can be very gratifying to the soul to hold to it. Now, I'm talking about spiritual immaturity here. I'm not talking about people who've walked in the Word for a long time. They shouldn't have that problem. They should be able to recognize the danger of that. But sometimes people do things to us, and we feel totally justified. I said feel. Totally justified in holding to that, just at least for a while. But I'll tell you, it's something that we need to, I don't care what we have to do. I've had examples where I've had to go out and pray for 8 hours just to get the thing off me. But nonetheless, because if I didn't, I was going to sin, and sin big time. And I mean, I learned this early, and sometimes you just don't get out there as quickly as you should. But my point, why I'm standing here saying this to you tonight, is that we're on the threshold of the threshold. And you know, Satan is trying to hold to whatever he can to hinder us and stop us. So we need to avoid exacting retribution. Wholesome words of love always heal the situation or move towards healing the situation. Again, now God's talking about dealing with people who are truly seeking him. So they always heal the situation or begin to heal the situation. Unwholesome words serve only to multiply the negative effects of the transgression, and thus they widen the chasm initially forged by the evil one. In other words, they cause division. If one sins against another, and the one sinned against does not make the proper adjustment, again, that's doing whatever you have to do to get that spirit of, just stop that spirit of unforgiveness cold. If they don't make the proper adjustment, that is continuing to walk in perfect love, then they too have sinned. There's the trap. There is no justification for unforgiveness. That means no justification. Unless somebody actually thinks that they're holier than Jesus and that the sacrifice they've made or what they put up with or what's happened to them is worse than what happened to Jesus, well, that, of course, is ludicrous. But that's the type of mindset we have to have. People look at people the wrong way and people get into unforgiveness. No, we've not yet resisted sin to the shedding of blood. Unforgiveness is like a cancer, and unless it is deeply and thoroughly repented of, it will infiltrate one's entire being. Again, if you draw that image. Every word spoken that has as its root and source a ground of unforgiveness manifests itself as a blatant denial of the precious blood of Jesus. These are words from the Father. Unforgiveness is a state of heart that does not necessarily have anything to do with physical circumstances. In other words, there's people walking around out there in a spirit of unforgiveness and nobody did anything to them. Again, now this goes back to this root that Satan has attempted to build in people's lives. And unless they're healed from that, unless they're restored, unless that is removed, then that ground is there for him to work off. And so people can do things to you, and if something's not dealt with it, you react in a very negative way. Whereas maybe in another area, you could react fine. You can walk in love. And that, so if we get offended at something, it's very important to go directly into the presence of God and get into his word and say, what about that, Father? What caused that? And when you do that, he is faithful to bring his counsel and bring you to the place you need to be so that he can remove that ground. And I get, the next time you get in a situation like that, you will pass the test with flying colors. Why? Because that ground is out of there. Whatever it is, it's very important. It's not time to sit around and figure out all these things or find out, you know, why things are happening except in the presence of God. Because we just don't know. This is a deeper thing. And God is going for the gold in us. And he's bringing us forth refined as gold for this last hour. Because only those whose hearts are pure and only those who are abiding in holiness are going to be able to carry the ball in this last hour. This isn't a time where we're going to be able to tell who's really serving God and who isn't. We're going to be able to tell that very clearly. So again, if something happens and in our physical circumstances we tend to get a little more offended than we sense something's wrong, just go and get into the presence of God. Another word from the Father, there is no greater disrespect that one can show to me and to my word than to hold to any form of unforgiveness. So you understand where the Father's heart is in this. And, you know, we've touched on some of the things that caused that. Now, let's move to the solution to this. I have another teaching. I haven't been released to do it yet, but I will be doing it. And it deals with 7 to 9 spirits that are working to take those, the elect of God, out. So I will be dealing with that. And it does have a lot to do with the Civil War, actually. But in the meantime, a part of that, there are 6 spirits working under the banner of the spirit of unforgiveness, or the banner of unforgiveness, to keep people from reaching the fullness of their inheritance in Christ. And, you know, if we see these in ourselves, obviously we need to repent. But when we see these in others, we can understand that we need to pray, and we need to pray whatever God gives us in their behalf. But these spirits, and there's a lot more, because like I said, Satan can do anything he wants to do as long as unforgiveness is maintained. But there are 6 major ones working to keep people out of the fullness of their calling in this particular time. Envy, jealousy, hypocrisy, this is what it leads to, I mean. Self-exaltation, control, self-desire, or lawlessness. And again, all unforgiveness is rooted and grounded in rebelliousness. And so these things are manifesting, and they're a sure sign that there's unforgiveness in a person's life. Something to meditate on. Now, as I was meditating on these different things, I said, well, what about this, Father? I mean, basically, if this is so widespread, then what's going to happen? How are we going to deal with this? How are we going to get the people free? This is no time for Christians to be taken out after they've gone for a long time being faithful to seek first the kingdom. And he gave me a vision. And I saw the incorruptible seed of the word going forth. This is the 3rd day anointing. This is the 3rd day counsel of God, the wisdom of God going forth. I saw that seed going forth down into one's heart, into the deepest recesses of their being. Once there, that seed, when watered, and how's that seed watered? By remaining in fellowship with God, and allowing that seed to be watered by his presence, and also maintaining a proper spiritual environment so that it can also be watered from those other sources. I just got to say this right now. You know, I was just thinking when I was doing this teaching, I have 7 steps to walking in the counsel of God, but there's actually an 8th step. It's not necessarily 8th, but it's just another step. And that is being in the environment that God calls you to be in corporately. Because if you're in a true spiritual environment, maybe you can't physically be in the building, but certainly with the advent of internet and tapes and CDs and so on, you can partake of that from that place where the counsel of God is going forth continually. That is extremely important. That's something that I know we're all thankful for, but it is extremely important in this last hour. So anyway, this is one of those places that that incorruptible seed is going forth. And so once there, that seed, when watered, began to grow and expand, and life and love and light emanated from it, continually exposing, consuming, and healing and restoring any ground of fear, unforgiveness, bitterness in the lives of those whose hearts were holy towards God in this hour. So there's a lot of people out there who are in bondage to the spirit of unforgiveness, but I'll tell you, they're not far from having a glorious deliverance and restoration. Because that thing is so deadly, and because, like the Father said, it was like a cancer and all-consuming, when these people get free, I can tell you, they're going to turn on the devil with everything that's theirs in Christ. And it's going to be a ferocious army that goes forth in this hour. But they need to be free from this. Our job is to continue to put forth the word and allow that third day anointing, allow that life and light and love of God to do whatever's necessary in that time. The captives will be set free. And I saw, in place of the unforgiveness and bitterness and fear and self-serving motivations, which again were the root of that stronghold that had been maintained, self-desire. I saw that replaced by a deep hungering and thirsting after the deeper things of God, or the fullness of kingdom living and the authority therein. So there we have it. The third day anointing is going to do wonderful things, and it's going to flow forth and set the captives free. John 15, 12 and 13 says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends." Again, the life of self-denial. If we hold unforgiveness, it makes us incapable of loving. Initially, in the area where that unforgiveness is, but ultimately, it will be difficult. First of all, to love God, to come into his presence. Because one of the scriptures I read earlier was talking about, if our conscience doesn't condemn us, then we can go boldly to God. Then we can ask whatever is in our heart and it'll be given to us. But we need to have that clear conscience. It's funny, you know, I finally started to use this binder. I'm a little slow, you know, it took me about 2.5 years to realize this is a lot better. But finally, better late than never. So I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 13 in the Amplified. Love endures long and is patient and kind. And you know, that word patient really means remaining constant. And of course, it's his empowerment that causes us to do that. Because we can be patient for a time in the natural, but we can't be as patient in the natural as long as God calls us to be patient in the spirit. And so it takes his total empowerment. And of course, he is love. Love is never is envious nor boils over with jealousy. Those are two of those spirits I mentioned earlier. Is not boastful or vainglorious, does not display itself haughtily. Again, you know we're talking about a bad attitude here. That's not hard to discern. It is not conceited, arrogant, and inflated with pride. It is not rude or unmannerly, and does not act unbecomingly. What does that mean? It means it doesn't act in a manner that misrepresents God. Love, God's love in us, does not insist on its own rights or its own way. You might say it doesn't insist on its own righteousness. For it is not self-seeking. It is not touchy or fretful or resentful. It takes no account of the evil done to it. It pays no attention to a suffered wrong. There's a person walking in the spirit of forgiveness at all times. Pays no attention to a suffered wrong, real or imagined. Sometimes the devil will try and convince us that somebody's done something to us when nobody's done anything. But if we believe it, it puts us in a wrong spot and under the control of that spirit. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes. In other words, when you're walking along in perfect obedience, it will bring forth the necessary confrontation. First of all, to confront any fear in us, but also to confront the enemy and the strongholds that he's attempting to preserve in those that cross our path. It's ever ready to believe the best of every person. That's hard sometimes. But I'm not talking about, and neither is God, talking about being naive or being silly. It's just making the effort to go to God and find out what he would have you pray for that person, find out what he would have you confess over that person, and pursue peace at all cost, as long as you possibly can, by the Spirit, and then it will, whatever happens, will be for their greatest eternal benefit. Its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances. I always love that scripture in Romans 4, where it says that Abraham hoped against hope. And I always, that really struck my thinking very early in my walk, because I thought, well, what's going on here? There's two kinds of hope. Now, we all know the one kind of hope. Natural hope is absolutely useless. You're hoping and wishing, and it's not there's no foundation to that. It's something you hope happens. There's no power there, and it just leads you into a deep passivity. But we hoped against hope. No, we're talking about supernatural hope. We're talking about hope, the hope of the gospel. We're talking about hope that is rooted in revelation knowledge and has a firm foundation. So it's a supernatural hope that love causes. It's fadeless under all circumstances. It endures everything without weakening. Oh, we may physically feel weak. We may emotionally feel weak, but we'll never be spiritually weak. Because even in that place of weakness, as we are still seeking God, his strength becomes our strength. I've so many situations over the years where it looked like curtains. I mean, really, it did. And of course, I was really afraid of those types of situations. You know, afraid of being misunderstood, afraid of failing, all these things. And it looked like it didn't look good. And so I just, you know, you humble yourself before God, and supernaturally, every time he works it out, it looked like you're right on the end of the sword there, just like the marshmallow at the marshmallow roast, and all of a sudden, no tongue could even say anything against you in a time where it looked like you were, of course, the devil was painting that picture. So again, love endures everything. Love never fails. And I'm going to say love never fails to accomplish what love has set his heart on. Our job is to know God, to know his heart. And as we affix ourselves to the revelation of his will, we will not fail. Doesn't matter how long it takes. God's not sitting up there in heaven looking at his watch. There is a time when the fullness of time comes through. No question. And it doesn't matter what we have to go through to get to that place. When the fullness of time comes, not only will the will of God be accomplished in our lives, again, individually and corporately, it will be exceeding abundantly beyond all we could have ever asked or thought based on the revelation we have. Not just what we are sitting around thinking, but even based on what we can see the glory of God, the glimpse that God gives us. Always. God cannot operate in any other way. It's part of his nature. Whatever he touches is going to be exceeding abundantly beyond all we could ask or think. And I'm telling you, what the path that God has for us between now and the catchaway of the church is almost incomprehensible. And it's certainly something we never thought possible this side of heaven. But it will be. It will be heaven on earth, literally. Because we will be established in the kingdom. Okay, number five. I'll start in on this. It's kind of a large topic, but again, where the Spirit wants to go, and we'll see. He may want to expand more on that the next time. Number five is confess the word of God with your mouth and believe that the words you speak will come to pass in your life and also in the lives of those around you. In other words, the words that God gives you to confess concerning any situation. And we do that. You know, we talk about authoritative prayer. We talk about prophecy. Lately, God has really quickened this to us. And it's a number of weeks ago now, but Marcia brought that list of scriptures out. Those are all key scriptures. And as each individual Christian is seeking, putting the word first each day, he's going to give us scriptures too. And corporately, we're going to explode this thing into physical reality. It's going to be right out there, physical manifestation rather. Very, very important. I mean, you know, we've heard of the abuses over the years. But I mean, it got to the point of ridiculousness. But if your heart's not right with God, the words that come out of it are not going to be right. It doesn't matter who you are. So our job is to keep our heart right with God and to be in that place of purity. And then he places his desires in our heart, not only for us, but for those around us, for the church, for the government, for the nations. And then we're speaking the things out loud, but it's very important. Simple thing. But every time you speak, your mind stops to hear what your mouth has to say. And so the more dire straits that you're in a situation the devil's trying to come down heavy on you, start speaking the word of God, because it will lift whatever the devil's trying to do. It's hard to do that sometimes, as we all know. We'd rather just sit there and think about it for a while. And again, that's not a good thing. Matthew 12:34-37 says, Jesus talking to the Pharisees, "You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good?" In other words, how can you have an evil heart or unrighteous motivation and speak proper words into a situation or pray? You can't. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word, the one translation says every non-faith-producing word, or every word that's not rooted in love, that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. You see, God chose words as vehicles of faith to create this very world we live in, to create this universe we live in. And so the same thing applies for us today. It's very important. We've all seen the negative side, where maybe in many years past, hopefully, but the negative side is we're speaking these unrighteous motivations, and of course the physical circumstances change in a very negative way and cause negative effects on people. Well, God has given us the mandate to speak the perfect word at the perfect time in any given moment. We can bear maximum fruit for the kingdom in doing that. That takes some years. The renewing of the mind and getting the heart filled and allowing his love to cast out all the ground of fear. And so that when we speak, it's words of perfect love that come out, not words of fear, not words of self-exaltation, but words of love, words that will cause a person to benefit or to be blessed. Oh, they may not like them initially at times, but ultimately, just going back to that vision, that incorruptible seed will go forth. And then through faith and through the continued speaking of the word, if that's the case, these things will be watered and the captives will be set free. Again, that takes patience. That does not always happen in a day. Sometimes, some people, we've been praying for many, many years. But I'll tell you, in this time, we're going to see things happen in an accelerated manner. So every non-faith-producing word, every word that's spoken will reap a harvest, unless it's repented of. I'm not saying you can't repent. Of course you can. But now, you see, God has raised up a people who have been diligently seeking him for a long time. And now he's getting ready to release this remnant corporately and individually, but corporately also, and to speak the creative words of power that need to be spoken. We saw it in the last election. That's an excellent example. But I'll tell you, we're going to control the devil with our words in this hour. We need to have those words filling our heart, the word of God. In verse 37, he says, "For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Very important. James 3, verse 1. "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment." Again, Jesus just said that every word will be judged. That's not a lightning bolt going to come out of heaven. You see, people are in a position now, and the position they're in, their reality is the sum total of the words that they've spoken and the words and what they believe in their heart. Because what's in their heart is what they believe, and what's in their heart is going to cause the overflow of the words to come out. And you see, it's like the wheat and the tares. I mean, the people who've been diligent to put the word of God first, they're in a lot better shape than they realize, because the devil just keeps trying to tell them they're not doing the right thing or they're not in the right position. But then the people who think they've arrived, they don't have the word of God in there. And their words that they have or what they believe in is not a good thing, and they're about to reap that harvest. And literally, the wheat and the tares will be divided. And they're being divided, they've been being divided for a long time now by the hand of God. But there comes a time, which is the fullness of time, and we will see that manifested. Once the fire of the third day church moves forth in the fullness that God intends, there will not be tares remaining in the midst of God's people, just the pure wheat. He says in verse 2, "For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect or a mature man, able to bridle the whole body as well." You know, when people say, well, oh, what if I make a mistake? No, it's not that. When we talk about a mature man, first of all, one of the first steps to becoming a mature Christian is to desire to do the will of God with all of your heart. I mean, it doesn't matter. You're going to see people come into the kingdom in these days, and they are going to literally explode. They might just have one revelation, but they're going to explode on the devil. And they're going to be a great blessing to people. Why? Because they are totally sold out to the will of God, and hence the danger of religion. Why does there have to be a civil war in the midst of God's people? Because the most dangerous position on this earth is for a person to be outside of the will of God and yet believe they're in the will of God. And there's a vast majority of, a vast multitude of people throughout the church that are still in that place. They're going to have the opportunity to be set free. This is a time of a great awakening. A great awakening. I know people don't like, some people don't like to hear that. They really don't. But I'll tell you one thing. I would rather speak what God is having me speak and have somebody get mad at me and wake up than just saunter off into the where they're headed, because it's not good. I'll tell you, there's coming a time where there will be a point of no return for some. I don't understand that. I don't understand why some people get into rebellion and some people just become more and more diligent with each passing day. I don't understand that. But I do know too much is given, much is required. So we need to keep going. But on the other hand, it has to be separated. I mean, I think I mentioned this before, but God cannot give glory to anything that does not come from himself. He can't. Okay, I got a bit of time. Isaiah 58, 13 and 14. We're talking about Sabbath rest. One of the great religious stumbling blocks in the church, but it's so simple. And I mean, Isaiah stated it clearly. You can't get it any clearer than this. He says, "If because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and honor it, desisting from your own ways." That's how we honor that. Desisting from our own ways. See, what he's talking about is self-denial. "From seeking your own pleasure and speaking your own word." Again, speaking words that are not from the Holy Spirit, not in line, not corresponding words to the revelation of God's word. "Then you will take delight in the Lord." In other words, if we stop doing our own thing, then we're going to delight in the Lord. If we keep doing our own thing, we're not going to delight the Lord. We're not going to seek his counsel. "And I will make you ride on the heights of the earth." Now, to me, that talks about the place that God wants the church operating in. That place of ascension, seated at the right hand of the Father with Christ in the heavenly places. That's a reality. And that is the place from where the glorious church will operate. Period. This war that will intensify is being fought by a group of people. There's no fighting on this side. Our job is to walk in love, but it's from the high place to the low place. It can't last very long and won't, but it will be intense. "And I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father." That's an amazing thing, the heritage of Jacob. "For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." And I think one of the, I don't have a study done on this, but one of the things I think of when I think of the heritage of Jacob is that we will be those who walk in that place of intimate fellowship with God and who are constantly seeking his face. And that's the key to all things in this time. Hebrews 10:23 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Boy, there's a key scripture. You know, I've had some interesting experiences over the last little while. It's 3 years or a little more. And I'm telling you, this spirit of disheartenment has dogged me in and out. He has tried everything. He has tested every revelation I've ever gotten or attempted to. And it's by the grace of God and the wonderful spiritual environment that we have here that I'm even standing. And I've taught on this a bit before, but I mean, it's intense. And it is a deadly spirit. And it's going to take down people who do not have revelation knowledge. It just is, because there's no way to withstand it. And I'm not going to go into teaching on that now. I just want to say that this scripture has become very, very important. Two scriptures. This one, for he who promised is faithful. We know that faith and patience inherit the promises. And most importantly, along with those things, we know that God is faithful to finish the work that he's begun in us. And it's a magnificent work, because we're not just any old generation. Again, we're the last generation. We're the generation of the glorious church, the remnant, the spotless and unblemished bride of Christ. And it's a deep work that he's done. But oh, how great the reward. And I mean, I'm telling you, don't ever let a spirit of disheartenment get to you in any way, thinking that your existence isn't that much worthwhile to anything. We haven't seen anything yet. He's just gathering the forces. And when he releases the glorious army, it's going to be something to behold. So our job is to hold fast the vision. One of the ways you do that is to hold fast your confession. I'm going to go into this more next week or next time. But the fact is, he is faithful. He is faithful. Heavenly Father, we just thank you and praise you for your faithfulness. We thank you for all the years of that divine evidence of your faithfulness. We thank you, Father. We just praise you just simply for who you are and who you are to us. And we give you all glory in Jesus' name. Amen.